awesome in this place, mighty God. You are awesome in this place, Abba Father. You are worthy of all praise. To you our lives we raise. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. You are awesome in this place, Abba Father. You are worthy of all praise. To you our lives we raise. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. Oh, you are awesome in this place, mighty God. You are awesome in this place, Abba Father. You are worthy of all praise. To you our lives we raise. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. Oh, one more time now. Oh, you are awesome in this place, mighty God. You are awesome in this place, Abba Father. You are worthy of all praise. To you our lives we raise. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. Create in me a clean heart. Oh, is that your prayer? And renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. Yes, Lord. Oh, cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Oh, let's just sing it to him now. Oh, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Within me, oh, cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Certainly been in that spot where David was just so concerned that he loved the Lord so much that he wanted the Lord to renew his spirit in him. That's all I desire, is I want to have that spirit in me, that joy that I had, amen, when we were first saved. And the beauty of it is, with the God that we serve, we can have that joy. Amen. Just the way that he come down and spoke to us this morning, if you didn't leave from here feeling totally renewed and totally excited, and I've said it all the time, if that don't crank your tractor, your starter's dead. Amen. I just love Him. It's a joy to serve the Lord. It is a joy to come to the house of the Lord. It's a joy to wake up every morning and know that my Redeemer lives and my Savior lives. Amen. Let's sing this old song. It's joy unspeakable. This is going way back to my childhood, but I was singing this song today when I left from here. I have found His grace, Brother Richard, is all complete, and He supplies every need. Amen. Do you love Him? Amen. Let's sing this. I have found His grace is all complete. He supplies every need. While I sit and learn, amen. Did you come to have church this evening? Amen. I know it's Sunday evening, and I know some of you's been to Starbucks. Some of us ain't been to Starbucks. But Brother Mark, one of these days we're going to get a shot of espresso that's going to lift us out of here. One of these days, some glad morning, when this life is o'er, I'm going to fly away. It'll be interesting to see how many of those frowns get turned upside down then. When your body finally catches up to the fact that your troubles is over, no more back pain, no more light bills, no more headaches. My mind can't fathom it, but I tell you what, I can't wait to fly away. Oh, some glad morning, when this life is over, I'll fly away. Oh, to a home on God's celestial shore, I'll fly away. Change the order of the service. Let's just sing this song, The Power of Your Love. Amen. Such a wonderful power. Amen. Lord, I've come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace I have. soar with you. Your Spirit leads me on in the power of your love. Amen. As Sister Becky continues to play that softly, we're going to take these prayer requests before the Lord. We just sang about the power of His love. Same love and that same power has concerns about all your needs that you have today. And I know as we're drawing down to the end, the enemy's attacking stronger and harder and more fierce every day. He knows he can't get us on the Word, so he tries every other place. But that power is there for you to see you through all your needs. God knew every need that you've got before the foundation of the world. And He's already got an answer for him. All you got to do is reach out with that childlike faith and just accept it. Accept your healing, your financial security, whatever it might be. Just reach out and claim it. How many of you's got special needs? If you take a look around, everybody here's touched. Let's remember each other in prayer when you pray. We want to remember Sister Rosie in prayer. She's gone into stage 4 kidney failure, I think it is. She was saying today, so we want to remember her in our prayer that the Lord would just touch her. Also, I want you to remember my niece and Sister Amber's other daughter, Shannon. Just remember her in prayer. The Lord is really dealing with her heart, and just ask you to remember her in prayer that He'll continue to do so. We want to continue to remember Sister Faye Coffey as she's going through the recovery of her knee replacement. We want to remember Brother Ben McCafferty, who's having some back trouble. We want to remember the Jacksons who are away. We want to remember Sister Melody Cross, who's traveling today, and the family. We want to remember Brother Troy and Sister Connie as they were away. Also remember the Stevens as they were traveling as well. And let's remember Brother David Whitlock. He was having to work today. He certainly wanted to be here, but he had to work, and he just asked that you all remember him in prayer. Amen. I'd like to ask Brother John Cockman if he would come and take these requests before the Lord. Remember your pastor as he gets ready to bring forth the Word. Amen.
Bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to be once again in your house, Lord Jesus. Like Brother Barry was saying in the previous service, this is not your house. You don't live here in these seats and these between these walls. This is not the tabernacle. This is not the Old Testament. But Lord God, where your people come together to worship, Lord, we know that you're here in our midst as well as in our hearts, Lord God. And we call on that power, Lord Jesus. Lord God, we call on that calling that you put in our hearts to reach out to you, the Lord, that deep that call us out to the deep. Lord God, there's something inside of us that each of us needs, Lord God. We need healing. We need virtue. We just need a touch, Lord Jesus. Lord God, all these prayer requests that have been mentioned that so many of us are hurting, so many of us are needing, Lord Jesus. We need the grace of the Lord Jesus. We need the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We need the love of God, Lord Jesus. We just pray that you come down in our midst this morning. Lord God, these requests, every hand that was lifted when Brother Keith asked which of us had a very special need, Lord God, every single one of us, Lord God, grant each desire tonight, and let our desire be to worship you and to draw closer to you and have fellowship with you and healing through your stripes. And Lord God, bless the rest of the service, Lord Jesus. Bless our pastor as he comes out to minister to us, to bring us the word that you've placed through inspiration right there in his lips, Lord God. May he speak it with conviction, with strength and power, and with spirit. Lord Jesus, bless the rest of the service. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. I'm going to have Ashley and Mitchell come, and Brother Pete, if they'd come, and Brother John. We're going to do a song here for the family. And as they come, just want a couple of announcements here.
Brother Jaron says that they'll be remodeling their home on Saturday the 8th to the 11th, and any help would be greatly appreciated. Bring tools and strong backs. So if there's any strong backs around, Brother Jaron and them can certainly use your help. Just wanted to say, this is not a public service announcement or anything like that, but I just wanted to say that through a lot of prayer and the Lord allowed us to complete a CD, and there are copies back in the back. Don't give me the money. Don't pay me no money. It goes to Sister Frieda, and there'll be an explanation for that later on at some time. But I just want to say that if you're looking for a pick-me-up, this is classic Buchanan family music. This is not one that's going to drag you in the mud, okay? If you're looking for that, don't go. But you can still make a donation to Sister Frieda if you would like. But I will say something about this CD, that there was a lot of prayer and labor went into this. This CD was exclusively produced by Brother John Cockman. The musicians on this CD was Brother John and Brother Pete and myself. So it was Holy Ghost filled people that done this CD. And all it is there is for a blessing for you. And we just trust that you'll get a blessing out of it. And if you see these guys, especially tell them. Let them know what you think about it. Because really, I was just so pleased and thankful that they come to help us out. So we're going to do this one here. And this one is probably one of my favorites on there because it just really describes me and all the bad news and everything. There's nothing worth staying here anymore. I am ready to move. This world never gets no better. Seems like I've been here forever. Everything after a while just seems the same. So it's time to be up and going. I can feel there's a wind a-blowing. I'm ready to move, I'm ready to change. I'm ready to move, move on up to another dimension. I'm ready to change and relocate to another location. There's nothing to hold me here no more. I'm already out the door. I've got the Holy Ghost here to prove it. I'm ready to move. Everything that I need is in order. Ready now to cross the border to a brand new country, bright and fair. I hold a little revelation. This body's gonna see a translation. I'm moving up to a mansion in the air. I'm ready to move on up to another dimension. I'm ready to change and relocate to another location. There's nothing to hold me here no more. I'm already out the door. I've got the Holy Ghost here to prove it. I'm ready to move.
Oh, I'm ready to move.
Move on up to another dimension.
And I'm ready to
change and relocate to another location.
There's nothing to
hold me here no more.
There's nothing to hold me.
Amen. How many is ready to move?
Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand. We'll have the ushers come at this time. Receive the evening tithe and offering. Brother Andy, if you would, bless the offering. Amen. Now we're going to do something just a little bit different here before Brother Barry comes. Brother Mitchell's going to come and he's going to teach you all a new song. So he's going to do a special and teach you all how to sing it.
Y'all just pray for me. This is a little bit out of my comfort zone. And it's not a fast Buchanan song like y'all are accustomed to. So just pray for me.
Take it out of me and have your way. That'd be fine, musicians. Thank you. You can take your seats there. Thank you, Mitchell. And thank you for the specials today. I must say, we were certainly blessed by the specials today, and certainly very timely specials as well. I wanted to ask you, if you don't mind, to remember Brother Ken Boyer, and I'd like to remember that on an ongoing basis. He certainly has digressed and with an inoperable brain tumor, and just having a very difficult times. So we sure want to remember them and also the church and what they go through during a time like that. Also as well, Brother and Sister Fulcher and Becky's parents, we just would ask you, if you don't mind, to continue to remember them in prayer as well. Even if we don't always have them on the prayer request list, we don't always need to just include their names when there's a crisis or an emergency. It's nice for us to remember folks in that season of life. So, we're going to look in the Scripture. And we're going to do that tonight. You can be seated just for a moment here. Apologize. I wanted to say that I sent out an update, an email update, yesterday. And nobody got it, right? It was an update on Sister Faye and some other different things there. And I apologize. There's some sort of a little glitch that sometimes happens in my email, and I get them all back one by one. And I've been getting them back all day today, and I realize, you know what? Nobody's got this. That's the wrong one. So I apologize for that. But I usually try to like to get an update in before, at least before Sunday, so that we can catch up on the things that we need to be talking about. The other thing is, too, we are at the point where we're ready to step into the fellowship hall. We've got a certificate of occupancy there, and we are working on stocking the fellowship hall at this particular point. We still have to do a walkthrough with our contractor to make sure everything is completed and making sure what he's got to finish up and then what we've got to do. And so we would ask you, if you don't mind, to just be patient with us. We're going to have our soft opening here. We need to get with our trustees and deacons before we do that. And there's still some things now that we want to put in there, not the contractor, but what we want to put in there so that we can get this functional. And people are already lining up wanting to use it and do things in there, which is great. That's the whole point. And we want to be able to have an organized way of doing that. All right, so where's our PowerPoint? Do we know? What? It's today's date. Jealousy. So if we don't, can we get my laptop there and we can do it from there if you don't mind? I apologize. If you don't mind, let's take your Bible and let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And why don't we stand to our feet as we look in the Scripture here? In verse 4 of James chapter 4, "Ye adulterers and adulterers, know ye not that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? And whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you, and cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Now watch what he says here. "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. And who art thou that judgest one another? May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. May the Lord bless you. Now, let me just operate from here for a minute, if you don't mind. I want us to talk about the subject of jealousy here for a moment here. And I'm going to title this Jealousy and Envy. And I was appreciative there of the song that Mitchell was teaching us that had that little line in it, that if there's something in us that is undesirable, that the Lord would chase it out. Take your Bible, if you don't mind. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. Now, we've talked before about the idea of the fact that there is, within the church, the vertical relationship between us and God. We've mentioned this many times. You're all familiar with it. And there are relationships among the people in the church, and there are relationships we have with people outside. We have to deal with all of them, the most important one being our relationship with God, the vertical one. And it is a very important thing for us to not only to establish that relationship, but to maintain it. So that's the job, if you like, the function of every Christian is to maintain that relationship vertically with God. But we're not people who live on an island. We don't live in a solitary way just by ourselves. We are a part of a body. And therefore, there's a certain amount of responsibility all of us have to be able to get along. Even if you're not the type of person who wants to get along, we've all got to learn to get along because we are interconnected. And you know what? If we're all members of the true body of Christ, and true members, in fact, then we're going to be together a long, long time. So if you don't want to sit next to somebody tonight here in the church, you're going to have to be trusting that the seating arrangement works out in your favor on the other side. Because imagine, you know how it is. If you built your house and you had the house next door to somebody, and you know what I'm saying. So therefore, Brother Branham said that the world is not dying for, you know, a better economy and bigger buildings. The world is really dying for people to care for one for another and to show one another true love and true compassion. And so that's a very important way for us to approach things. Even in Galatians chapter 6, it says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And there should be in the body the same amount of care one for another that we would have without partiality and without hypocrisy. In other words, I'm gonna show compassion towards my wife in a different way than I am towards Sister Lydia right here, because she's my wife and we are in a covenantal relationship. But I'm gonna, you know what? In reality, I should have the same care for the members of the church here. Within the right appropriate bounds. So, for instance, there's different needs that people have. Brother Roger, he's got different needs over here than Austin would have. But you know what? It's a concern nonetheless. And as a pastor, you have it might not be the expressed the same way, but the same level of concern is there. I'm as concerned about Austin as I am as Brother Roger down here and anybody else in the church or family. And Paul is teaching us quite consistently in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, that we should have the same concern without partiality at all. Now, let me just start this off. I don't know why we're not up on the board here, because we're connected here, but we're not up on the board. But let me just do some of these scriptures here, and you can turn to them if you don't mind. There's a very important concept here that I wanted to get to you, and this is usually when the enemy fights us, when it gets to be important. God is jealous. And it's spoken about in Scripture a lot of different times. Let me give you just a couple of scriptures here. Nahum chapter 1. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. the Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger. If you take that, you know what's going to happen. Okay. The Bible clearly tells us that the Lord is jealous. And jealous in his sense means that he's not interested in competitors. He's not interested in sharing or being a rival with somebody else over you. When the Bible declares God's jealousness, it means that I am the Lord and there is none other. There is nobody else. And so don't you make eyes for some other God or some other idol or some other image at all. Don't make eyes for anybody else. I am the Lord your God. There's none other. When God took Moses up on the mountain and started writing out commandments, number one, the first thing, I'm jealous. And this jealousy is something that is not a it's not a bad connotation at all, in the sense that God's got a personality flaw. Not at all. He wants his people to enjoy him, and he wants to enjoy his people. And God truly understands the problems people face when they entertain other gods, and they start to spread their love out to this and to that, and add all kinds of things into the mix. God knows what harm comes from that. I will tell you, if you love sports and God with equal passion, you're going to divide your time between church and whatever championship is being played. And God doesn't want that. And I think that common sense would tell you that we are going to benefit more from God's blessing and God's goodness when we give him our all and give him everything, because we realize he's given us his all. He paid the complete price and gave the sacrifice on our behalf. So we can say that there's an intolerance of rivalries when it comes to God and his love for his people. When it comes to the word envy, though, envy defined means a resentfulness of another's advantage. A resentfulness of another's advantage. I told you to look in the book of Acts here. If you don't mind, just turn in the book of Acts to chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and verse 8. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision, talking about Moses here. Talking about Abraham. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. Patriarchs were moved, they were motivated by what they did. They were resentful of another person's advantage. Now, we can say a lot about how Jacob handled all of this, but essentially, this was not Joseph's problem. The problem of envy here was not Joseph's problem. Joseph was born a prophet, and he was favored by Jacob, and he was given the coat of many colors and all the other things over there. And God was obviously using Joseph in ways even that Jacob never thought about, right? Joseph was being used, and he was being singled out in a sense prophetically, because he was going to do something profound later on. But these brothers now are the ones who had the problem. So jealousy and envy involve more than just one person. This is not a problem that you're going to deal with yourself. It involves more than one person. And these brothers were envious of Joseph, and even Joseph was unaware of the problem that these brothers had until they began to manifest that problem, and they sold him into slavery. And that obviously would manifest itself quite demonstrably. Now, let me look at some of the scriptures here. We'll come back to the subway in just a moment. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. Now, hang on a sec. God means business here with this subject. The Lord is slow to anger, great in power, and will not at all acquit He will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm and in the clouds and the dust of his feet. We're not on here. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, look at it again. Thou shalt not make any graven image. Here's the commandments. Thou shalt not make any graven images at all. Or any likeness that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord God, thy God, am a jealous God. He's not backward about this at all. Joshua chapter 24, watch this. Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. For he is a jealous God, he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. And if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt. Listen, this is, I began to look at this, and one of the things that sparked my attention first was this. I was driving down the road, and I saw this. I don't eat at Subway at all. You know, I never go in there. But I saw the word jealous on the billboard, great big billboard, and it said, our subs are getting jealous. I thought, wow. Then I figured, okay, well, you know, they got new wraps, new product there, and so forth. I thought, wow, maybe the sandwiches are going on strike or something, you know. But I had already had this on my mind, my thoughts, and I saw that word. I thought it was interesting. But Joshua is dealing with the people in a very direct way. Now, at the end of Joshua's life, you know that there are issues that come in among the people because we're heading out into the time of judges. In the mindset of the judges, if you read the book, they began to think that every man, whatever he did in his own sight was right. Every man did what was right in his own sight. That was the mindset that they were moving into. Joshua was warning them. And he said, you can't do that. You can't serve the Lord that way. And if you forsake the Lord and you serve strange gods, especially you people, this generation here that saw the handiwork of God in placing us in the land, destroying our enemies one by one, and then establishing us in the faith in this land here. Now, if you go back to other gods, the gods that our God destroyed, he will turn and do you hurt, and he'll consume you. After that, he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. They didn't mean it, but they said it anyway, because that's what you're supposed to say in times like that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul carries on, and he says, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. This is the New Testament prophet now to the New Testament church. And he says, I don't want you to have any rivalries at all. I've espoused you to one husband, which is Christ. And that's my job, to bring you to Christ. And he says, I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And so the desire Paul had was to keep the church pure and keep them on track to come to the invisible union that we've finalized in the last part of the Gentile domain, right? And so this is an important theme all the way through there. But again, it isn't a character flaw in God. Now, let me give you, there's a couple of examples here that are obvious, and you'll catch on to these pretty quickly here. Here comes Cain. Then he looked around and he saw Abel's sacrifices accepted. You know what? He became jealous. Now, remember now, this is not Cain's problem. Or sorry, this is not Abel's problem. This is the problem, but it isn't Abel's. Abel's just being obedient. Abel's just doing what God's told him to do. And he's rejoicing in the same. He's enjoying the communion with Christ here. And, you know, he's offering the right thing. He's sure of this. He's sure-footed in what he's doing, as strange as it seems here. And Abel thinks of what he's got as equally as good, equally as valuable, and should be valued in the eyes of God. And it isn't. And he becomes jealous. Immediately, that's the response. Now, Cain had problems. It was not the only problem that he had, was jealousy. But we find a whole lot of that today. He said, don't tell nobody, but it is. Jealousy. Oh, people say they're a bunch of nitwits. They haven't got any education. We got our degrees and we know what we're doing. Go ahead. Let the blind lead the blind. They'll all fall in the ditch. And he became jealous. And he becomes angry. Where did that come from? It never came from God. Now, you got to imagine for a minute, just step back for a minute and imagine how many people must have looked at Brother Branham's ministry and became jealous of it. You got, and now I'm saying that like a minister because I understand a little bit of the feelings that people have. You know, sometimes you visit another church and they've got 600 people or they got 400 people there or something else. And if you get in the wrong mode of thinking, you can say, wow, how come I don't have that? And you're going to start to feel the wrong way about things very quickly. We find another place, Speak to the Rock, 1953. Now, there's a lot of people apply to Canaan to bring over the promised land, bring the type of heaven as a type of heaven. He said, I couldn't type heaven. It's the stages of the journey of the church. And if you notice how Israel got down there and how that Joseph, a dreamer, how he couldn't help because he was a seer, and God just made him a seer, and they dreamed dreams, and he'd interpret it, and God told him what was going to happen, and all of his brothers were jealous of him. Because they're standing there, and they're saying, but you know what? God's not using me. God's not dealing with me. And they can't become prophets, but they can become bitter because God is using one. And they're looking at this situation, and this is the natural carnal response that they would have. When one person is blessed, when one person is used, when one person has been spoken to by God or demonstrably used, prospered in some way, people get the wrong attitude. They can look at that and say, oh, wow, he doesn't deserve that. And I will tell you something, that before God will ever use you, you've got to learn to rejoice over God blessing somebody else. You will never be used of God until you can rejoice over someone else's blessing. That is not always an easy thing, but it is an important thing. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 18, I'm just going through some examples here, and I don't want to keep you long or anything, but I just wanted to leave this thought with you here. Maybe there's something in our hearts, and I don't know, I'm not saying this for anything in particular that might be happening here, I'm not at all. But I was just blessed by when Mitchell got up and talked about how that, you know, if there's things in our hearts and our lives that God does not want there, then Lord, find a way to chase it away. And I was thinking, you know, when you title a sermon, Jealousy and Envy, you think immediately that has a negative connotation. But that's exactly what we want to do tonight. We want to bring something out to our thinking and then say, Lord, if there's any of that in me, chase it away, take it away. But I don't want you to look at your neighbor. I want you to look at yourself tonight. I'm looking at myself. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines. You remember this story? He said, the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. So the army's coming through. All of the women of Israel. Now, that's a lot of sisters. That's a lot of singing. That's a lot of joy. That's a lot of tambourines, right? And everywhere they go in their march back to Jerusalem, everywhere they go, and the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Is this David's fault? No, sir. You know what? God's anointed him to do a certain thing. And he runs out on the field and kills a giant. He's just doing what God's empowered him to do. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s and ascribed but thousands to me. And what can he have more? What can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from this day forward. So a spirit of jealousy drops right in the heart of Saul when David receives these accolades and all of the appreciation of all the people here and all of these sisters singing the same thing. And they used to sing that about Saul, and now here they are saying this about David. Brother Branham says, I'm slipping into a nation now. Because of organization, they won't let the ministry that God, dot, dot, dot. And he's talking about South Africa here. The system in South Africa was very, very, very much controlled by a handful of denominations that had the country literally sewed up. And they had great power. They had great power in the community, but in the government as well. And they really tried to control Brother Branham's movements whenever he went to South Africa. God gave Brother Branham something special in his heart for South Africa and gave the South Africans something in their heart special for Brother Branham's ministry. And the ministry in South Africa was really unparalleled. It was not like any other, I don't think, any other nation in the world. The success that he had there and the blessing that he had there, I don't think it was like anywhere else. And God even said to him that he would have given him more except for the problems that were caused between these denominational leaders and Brother Branham. And you remember they tried at one point to twist his itinerary and move him around. And he said, no, God told me to go to this and this and this one. They switched it around. That's when he spread the leaves on their feet. You remember I told you the story. And there's lots of different incidents that I know about that happened in South Africa that were really unusual, but it was because of this tension that was there. And Brother Branham said, now I've got to slip into the nation. So the only way he can get into the country now is come in as a hunter. He's got to apply on his visa as a hunter to come in there and spend some time hunting with Sidney Jackson and the other ones there, and not have public meetings at all, but get in among the believers and have some house meetings. And Brother Lucas Dubier, who we knew and was at our wedding, he was a pilot during that time, and him and his wife were at our wedding, friends of ours, and they were a part of this group of people that believed Brother Branham and respected his ministry. Brother Branham says right here, he said, and he told us some of these things, and we knew some things about what happened there. And he said, I've got to slip into this nation now because of organization, and they won't let the ministry that God has given to me and blessed the country with, because it was contrary to their denominational ways. And Brother Branham didn't hold back at all, and they didn't want to have any interruption in their denominational ways at all. And one of them believes you've got to be baptized three times face forward, three times, once for the Father, once for the Son, once for the Holy Ghost, face forward. The other group said, no, you've got to be baptized three times backwards, once for the Son, the Father, the Holy Ghost. And they're both wrong. Such nonsense. Separating people shows its jealousy. It's from Satan. It's not of God. And in the midst of both sides, God is neither on either side, but he's calling from both sides. Come out from among them. This is not like Calvinism and Arminianism, because there's sense at least in one of those sides, and you can take sides there. Brother Bram said they're both crazy. They're both wrong. And he said you can't side with either one of them. And so they hated each other, and they hated anybody else who interfered with their ways. People like Brother Branham especially. And they could not rally the people the way Brother Branham could, just as a visitor. He steps in, and the whole country comes alive. To the point where they can't hold services in churches. They've got to rent racetracks and auditoriums and great big facilities in order to handle the crowds that come there. And the people are looking at this and saying, why can't we get crowds like that? Why can't we get numbers like that? Why can't we have ministries like that in our country here? And a spirit of jealousy rises up. And Brother Branham can't agree with any of it, because both of them are wrong scripturally, and he can't agree with either one of them. So he said, the only way I can get it in the country and minister to the believers, and people had really latched on to Brother Branham's ministry, was to go in as a hunter and slip in there. And jealousy was the root of the whole problem. Brother Branham said, I think that as God changed his mind in 1965, I think that Abel had at the beginning a spiritual revelation that it wasn't fruit or works of our hands and so forth. It was blood. And he offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain did. We find in Abraham and Lot, same thing, in a choice. Because when Lot went down, the time came, the spiritual and the natural came to a clash because of the herdsmen. And they had to separate one to another. Whenever this does, it sets up a jealousy. And we find out when God accepted Abel's revelation and his offering, it made Cain get jealous of Abel, and there was the first murder. We find out jealousy came between the herdsmen of Abraham and Lot. We find out that Moses and Korah had a clash as well. People are looking at every move of God, every man of God that rose up on the scene here, and there's a spirit of jealousy that follows right behind them. And it's a cruel thing. It's a terrible thing. It's a thing that really knows no boundary, because in the same way that Cain went after Abel and killed him, probably with a rock, Pilate answered them, the people, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. He knew that all of this was not about any credible reason where this man could be proven a criminal of some sort, had done something wrong. Kind of like everybody knew this. Jesus was not a criminal. He might have been a lot of things, but he wasn't a criminal. And he wasn't dangerous. But there are people there looking at him. Those scribes and Pharisees knew that if this thing continues, it's going to drain our synagogues, it's going to drain our bank accounts, it's going to drain our reputation, and there'll be nothing, absolutely nothing left if this continues to grow. Who's got the problem? It isn't Jesus who's got the problem. It wasn't Moses that had the problem. And so we come to the partner of jealousy. And like I say, there's more scriptures in the Bible that deal with the fact that God is jealous because God does not want his people to have any rivals. But the subject of envy is kind of a close cousin of the word jealousy. But it is a little more personal because it is resentful of another person's advantage. Now, whenever we have envy or jealousy, it starts with comparison, right? The moment we compare two things together, then if the wrong spirit is able to enter in there, then we're going to have jealousy or envy spring up there. And so there are no non-functional body parts in the body of Christ, just like there are no non-functioning body parts in us. God has put every one of us there for a reason. And the sooner that we understand that, the more we can realize that, you know, God's going to use Brother Billy for one thing and use Brother Mitchell for something else. That doesn't make Brother Billy any better than Brother Mitchell. It doesn't make Mitchell any better than Brother Billy. It just means that God made one of them a nose and he made the other one a liver. And I'm not going to say which one. But you know what? We need both of them. And so we think about this, and if one of them got jealous over the other one and let them carry on with that, we can find what happens in the bottom of the screen here. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, the rottenness of the bones. There's actually a decay. That word rottenness there in every translation, and no matter which one you look at practically, it always means the same thing. It means that there's a decay that sets in whenever a person has this envy in their heart. And you've heard the expression sometimes, my, he was eat up with jealousy, or he was eat up with envy. It means that it just consumes a person from the inside out. It is a very, very unhealthy place to be. And so, therefore, this envy is something that just does not want somebody else to be blessed, to be used, to be prospered, or to enjoy. That spirit of envy is very real. That spirit of envy will do whatever it can to try to bring people down to a certain level rather than rejoice with them when something good happens. It'll always try to do that. Now, I would say to the people that are stuck, because when they compare themselves and they look at another person to say, well, you know, Brother Barry is a certain ministry and he's done really well, and someone might be looking at that and say, well, we only have 5 people in our church and, you know, we're not able to travel, we're not able to do things on the mission field and so forth. I would say this, that you can't drive a parked car. You got to get in gear and you got to get moving. And I'm not saying that in the wrong way. I'm not saying that in a boastful way, not at all. But I will tell you this, that there are some people that just kind of, really the problem is not so much what I've done, because I've just done what the Lord has led me to done and gone through open doors that he's opened up. But some people kind of sit down and they have a feeling of entitlement. They feel like God owes it to me to bless me and to use me and grow my church. But you know what? There's more to it than just saying, Lord, here I am. I showed up today. I want you to do this on my behalf. I believe there's an investment that all of us need to make. And I say all of us we need to make in developing and putting ourselves in place that God can use us and so forth. I think it's very important for us to think about things in the right way. Now, let me just go a little bit further and say, if we have a problem here with jealousy and wrath, a problem here in the study that we're doing, not here in the church, but here in the study, let's talk about what we can do. Jealousy, as one fellow wrote, is nothing more than self-fury. Jealousy is self-fury. It is a personal attack on yourself for not doing what you knew had to be done, which is then vented outward to those who are doing what there is to be done. Jealousy is nothing more than self-fury. It is a personal attack on yourself for not doing what you knew what had to be done, which is vented outward to those who are doing what there is to be done. So someone might say, well, as they're squandering their resources and being wasteful with their money and not allocating right, not paying their tithes and not budgeting and so forth, just as an example. And they might look over here and they might say, well, you know, here's Brother Joe. He's got a house that's all paid for and drives a nice car and so forth. And say, huh, you know what? I should have that. I should have a car like Brother Joe has. I should have a van like that and be able to go down the road and go visit grandchildren whenever I want to and be able to have the, you know, the things that Brother Joe has, smartly dressed, suave, debonair, charismatic, handsome. I should have those things. But you know what? If this person has not looked after his own assets correctly, this is not Brother Joe's problem. Not his problem at all. The problem is with the self, right? It is that issue that a person really has with themselves for not doing what you knew had to be done. There are certain things that don't automatically happen. Raising our children, looking after our finances, being good stewards over the things God's put us to be stewards over. And then when we fail to be the good stewards that we need to be, and we look at somebody else who has done a good job, we feel all of a sudden fury, and we can even feel hatred. I mean, this gets really serious because, I mean, it took Cain to some pretty extreme levels, or Joseph's brothers, it took them to some pretty extreme levels. This anger and this hatred is vented towards those who are doing what needed to be done in the first place. So at some point, somebody needed to get in the face of those brothers and say, hey, listen, maybe if you guys shifted your attitude, adjusted your attitude a little bit, God might use you. You can't be Joseph, but maybe you could be someone that God could use if you shifted your attitude and got rid of some of the hatred of Joseph that you have in your heart for no reason, as Joseph didn't do anything to you guys. Somebody needed to get in the face of that group of jealous brothers and say to them, hey, listen, this is not a problem with Joseph at all, guys. This is your problem. Do we understand? Or, you know, if Dathan and Korah were jealous of Moses and they just didn't want to, you know, what's being said in the scripture is that, you know, who are you to rule over us? Who are you to tell us these things? And, you know, we want to go back. Who are you to tell us we can't go back? And really, we're dealing with an attitude that these guys have because God is using one person. And really, somebody ought to get in their face and say, hey, guys, you know what? You ought to be glad we got a prophet leading us. Because if I understand it right, God speaks to prophets. He doesn't speak to us. He didn't call us up to the top of the mountain here, but he called someone. And if he called someone, that someone is bringing that message down to us. And you ought to be thankful that you got a message straight from God. This is not Moses' problem here. This is your problem. And so therefore, it often is just someone's feeling about somebody when maybe there's something in their life that they never really attended to. But no matter what it is, there are two types of pain in life. One that hurts you, the other that changes you. The one that changes us is the one really that happens for our good. When somebody would come to us and tell us the truth. Even when somebody is criticized wrongly and criticized wrongly. I mean, the scripture says that if we have a gift and we come to the altar, but we know that, you know, our brother has aught against us. Jesus said, don't carry on like nothing's happened, but leave your gift and go back and try to make that thing right. Even when a person hasn't done something wrong, go to him and try to do what you can to make it right. And the hurt that we experience sometimes from other people, we can grow by it, and sometimes we can adjust our way of talking about things. And if Brother Joe came into church and said, hey, guys, I want you to know something here tonight before we start church. My van is paid for. I just thought I'd let everybody know that. I paid for my van, and I don't have any debt on my van. Huh, what do you think of that? Well, he's going to invite a certain reaction if he throws it at us that way, right? There are pains, though, that we experience when people hurt us and people say things to us. You've never done anything wrong when you don't react wrong. Our problems come very often when we react because of the hurts that come to us in life. And so it's important for us to always learn, to always try to control the responses we have, because that's where we're going to get in trouble, is our responses to things that happen to us. If we react correctly, let me tell you, you'll never get in trouble with God because somebody else says something that hurts us. In the book of Acts, in chapter 13, watch this. The Jews saw the multitudes that they were filled with envy, and they spake against these things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Very familiar passage. We've spent a lot of time in Acts 13. And Paul and Barnabas, now the people, the Jews here, they saw the multitudes. They're filled with envy. They spoke against Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it's necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. You're familiar with that passage of Scripture. What's caused this in the first place? Let's go back a few verses in Acts chapter 13. This is the first few verses there. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words be preached to them the next Sabbath. And now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath they came, and almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. The whole city comes together. I mean, these fellows are just, they're preaching the message. They're preaching truth. And they've got a stir created in the town, and the whole town's coming out to hear them. And the people who have held church for all of these years, they're looking at this and they're saying, huh, how come they're going to hear Paul? What's Paul got that we don't have? And rather than attending to the thing that they should have done, which was come back to the Word of God and the prophecies of the Old Testament and look at it with an open mind, willing to change their ways and their traditions and their habits, right? Hey, every church has habits. Every church has a way. Every church has a pattern of doing things here. But these people rather than say, you know what, we may have missed something here. What is it? Let's sit down and listen to Paul and consider what he has to say, and let's take it back to the Word. Well, if they did that, you know what? Things would have been all right. But their choice was to look at this and say, hey, you know what? Who is Paul to come and do this kind of thing? And they're moved with envy. And when they saw all of this, the whole town almost come out to hear Paul, they began to rail against them. And then, of course, you know, Paul and Barnabas are thrown out of the city and taken away. But there's an action here where it's not Paul that's done the wrong. It's not Barnabas that's done the wrong. They're just doing what God's anointed and called them to do. But whenever something like that happens, whenever something good happens, let me tell you, Satan is there. And I will tell you that Satan can stir people up with a spirit of jealousy faster than just about anything else. And it can become pretty ugly. Proverbs chapter 14. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. No matter how fast people run, there will always be somebody who will outrun them. Right? I mean, you know, the great fast runners and swimmers, Olympic athletes who have held records for years. There eventually comes along some guy who steps out on the track and unbeknownst to everybody beats that record by one Brazilianth of a second, and he becomes the new leader, right? And there's always, no matter how good someone sings, there's always somebody that's going to come along and sing a little sweeter. I saw a headline this week. There was a little 10-year-old boy who beat one of Michael Spitz's records in swimming. Is it Michael Spitz? Michael, what? Phelps? The guy had all the gold medals, and he could hardly stand up straight because he had all the medals on him. Yeah. And Spitz, Mark Spitz, was back in my day, right? 70s, back there. He's the guy who won all the medals, right? So, you know what? Same sport. And this little kid comes along. He's 10 years old, and he swims in this swim meet somewhere out in California and shaves a millisecond off Phelps's record and leaves him in the dust. Now he's number two, 10 years old. And they interviewed him. And he had to stand up on a box to reach the microphone. He says, I want to go to the Olympics one day. Phelps must be sitting there saying, you know, hey, you know, great. Who am I now? No matter how fast someone runs, is somebody going to break that record? And so it's, to me, this, and sorry for being so simple, but it comes back to this idea that the attitude we have over how other people succeed and how other people are blessed is something that God seems to watch and Satan seems to watch. Because if Satan finds the right grounds for that spirit of jealousy, he'll just drop it right in there. Even in among friends. We're not talking about the Jesuits and the government and the militia. We're talking about right in the same church. Even in groups of friends, you can find something that's said there. And sometimes it's because, well, my kid wasn't used and my kid wasn't invited here. And, you know, they can get on you know what on their phone and look at it and say, well, we didn't get to go to that event. And comparison sometimes is the tiller that tills up that ground and drops that seed right in there. And Satan looks for those times. But I will tell you something, for the people who feel little twinges of jealousy every now and then, our joy is not based on what everybody else does. Our peace is not based on what everybody else does. We have to learn, like Paul says, that we are to be content with the lot that God's given to us. And everybody's not given the same lot. Everybody's not given the same role in life. Everybody can't sing like Brother Keith. Everybody can't be as handsome as Brother Keith. And I'm trying to pick up for Brother Keith after Wednesday night. You understand what I'm saying? There's only one Brother Keith. There's only one Brother Keith. There's only one all of us. And when you stand back and look at it and say, really, my position is not going to be advanced at all by comparing myself to anybody else in this church. Brother Branham even said one time, he said, I know some of you people are going to get in ahead of me. And he knew with all the pressures in life. He said to some people just live a straight, simple life. It might not be well known at all. Their names are not remembered at all. But somehow or another, they just had this connection with God and they were blessed. And you know what? It's not going to do me any good to compare myself with anybody else or you to compare yourself with me. God made me me and he made you you. So, let's talk about solution just very briefly here. Future home. Brother Branham said, here's the human heart and here's the human heart. This is the first PowerPoint. And he had two hearts drawn up on the blackboard on the screen. And he had a line drawn down the middle of each heart. And he said, here's the human heart and here's the human heart. This one over here has a snake in it and this one here has life. He said, this one over here has a dove in it, which is the Holy Spirit. Here he has life. Well, this one here, he said, is malice and hatred and envy. That's what's causing it, is this snake, this fellow over here. And this one over here has love and joy and long-suffering and peace and so on. And that's what does it down here, the dove that's in this heart over here. And he says, now when you're asked or you're forgiven of your sins, you've only done this, taken that away. But the thing that made you do it is still there. We can take away the attributes of sin, but if the serpent is still there, the snake is still there, you haven't taken away the cause of that. He said, that's the old root of evil. It's still there. Right? So we're doing this now, imaginary PowerPoint. Notice, when you repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and he forgave you of your sins. Secondly, then, comes sanctification, he said, which sets your mind in order for holiness to think right. That's a mind well set. And he says, then the next thing comes the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, that God might dwell in us. And the fire of God cleanses our hearts from sin and puts the Holy Ghost inside. So there's no more serpent in there, but the dove is in there. And he said, then we bring forth the same life that this did because that's in us. Yeah, are you imagining? So this is not the snake anymore, because if the snake's in there, he's eventually going to bring out the original qualities that you were forgiven of. And envy and jealousy and malice and all those other things are going to come back out because that serpent's still in there. But put the dove in there and we're going to get different fruits because it's a different life. And he said, that's what's going to happen. He says, because now God actually cleanses that channel or that vessel and puts that dove in there. And he says, then we bring forth something new. Now we walk in newness of life. He said, because that's in us. That has a capital T and it's correct because that's Christ in us, the hope of glory. So the remedy, folks, the remedy is not a 12-step program here. The remedy is more of Christ in us. Lord, destroy that serpent in me. Destroy that nature in me that envies other people and wishes that we had this. And even poisons the water in the conversations that we have, talking down about other people because we don't have that. Many times people could. So Brother Branham says, 1949, but he said, in the deity of Christ, he said, but that is the God the Creator living in you and giving you all the power. And you're in possession of anything that he had. If all of God was poured into Christ, got poured into the church, then you're in possession of anything he had. Right? So it is in you to abstain from evil, to do good, to shun evil. It is in you to flee unrighteousness, flee to righteousness, and to turn away from temptation. All malice, hatred, strife, envy, come away from it, for that'll take him from your heart. It's in you to abstain from those things. If Christ is in you, it's in you to abstain from those things. It's in you to overcome. It's in you to be able to carry on. Sister Becky, would you come on to the piano here for us? Receive him and embrace him and love him and hold him in your heart and love him. The remedy is not psychology. The remedy is not a 12-step program here. The remedy is not a new church. The remedy, rather, is to receive him and to embrace him and love him, because if you've got him in you, then you've got what it takes to abstain from evil and to shun evil and to flee to righteousness and to turn away from temptation and all those other attributes of malice, the hatred, the strife, and the envy, all of it. You know what? It's not going to take hold in your life. It's rather going to, Christ in us is going to rather produce the right things in our hearts and be able to rejoice when someone is blessed. And to be able to say, my goodness, if someone else's child is blessed and they're doing well and so forth, and you know, maybe receive a blessing somewhere, we ought to be saying, Lord, let that happen not only to my children, but to all of our young people here. Let that happen to all the families. Let that happen to our church. Let the same God who blessed them, let them bless us. Now, I'll tell you what, I think God will honor an attitude like that. I think God will honor, you know, that kind of an approach. So sometimes, what we need to do is just say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Know my thoughts, Lord. Mitchell, come on up here and let's sing that little chorus again. Would that be all right? We have, and let's have our other musicians come if you don't mind. But Mitchell, let's sing that little chorus again you were teaching this year. I think that would be a good one for us to sing. But in doing this, we need to say, search me, O God, and know my heart today. And you remember when we talked about this, this idea of searching our hearts is not, it's not a bad thing. It is a thing that invites God's mercy into our lives to uncover the things that don't belong, that shouldn't be there. And God wants to get those things away from you just as much as you do too. He wants to have those things out of your family as much as you do too. Because I don't believe that when we get to the marriage supper, and I don't know how it's going to be arranged, and I don't know whether it's going to be a literal supper to the literal table. I don't know. I just know that there's an event that takes place while God reveals himself to Israel during those 3.5 years. And I'd like to be there. But I'm not going to fuss and complain if somebody is sitting closer to Brother Brandon than I am. Or if that somebody is sitting closer to Jesus than I am. You know what? I think when I get over on that side over there, I'll just be glad that I'm there. I'll be glad that I can see some of the loved ones that we know are over there. Be able to see Brother Gregg over there. Be able to see Brother Buchanan over there. We'll be able to see Sister Coffee over there. Be able to see some of those saints that have gone on before us. And you know what? Just to be gathered over in that place, I'll be glad I'll be there. I got a little bit of news for you. Death doesn't change you. And if you can be glad over here about things that happen to other people, you'll be glad over there. If you're envious over here, you'll be envious over there. So Now is the time to say, Lord, if there's some negative part of this that's in my life, maybe hooked in there, Lord, chase that away. Take that away. Overflow in this place. Let's stand our feet.
Overflow in this place. Have your way.
Sing it now.
In this place. And we want more in this place. Have your way. Overflow.
This place and have your
every head bowed, every eye closed. Ask Him now to look in your heart. Ask Him, Lord, if there's something not pleasing to you, then Lord, take it out of me. Maybe something's been said today or tonight that might cause you to just say, Lord, I feel like you've spoken to me today and I just need your help. Father, you know our hearts, Lord. We as human beings and people who lived in this world have been hurt many times in many different ways. We want to be forgivers. We want to be a people who are loved. We want to be a people who learn to get along, learn to forgive, learn to let go of things that have happened to us. We want to be a kind of people that are able to put our arms around people that don't always treat us the best. Father God, I just ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you would be the one that searches our hearts tonight. Lord, you'd be the one that takes away any kind of pride, envy, jealousy, anything, Lord, that might hinder the moving of the Holy Spirit. Anything, Lord, that sometimes we harbor in there that might rise up against the blessing you put upon another. Lord, just see our desire tonight to live in such a way that you could be pleased with us in all of our reactions and our responses. Lord, I pray also that you help us to be good stewards and to be used of you, Lord. I pray, dear God, that you would hold our hand through these challenging times. Bless each family that's here, Lord, every individual as we reach out to you, Lord, in the quietness of this moment. We want you to overflow in this place. We want you, Lord, to meet us every time we gather. We want you, Lord Jesus, to have your way in our hearts. We trust you. We love you. We thank you, Lord, because you care about us. Speak to us now, I pray. Deposit these words in our heart and anchor them in such a way that they would become great trees of life. We can affect others around us. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. last part again. Now I need you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
I could search for all eternity.